I want to point out several announcements as we get ourselves back together. First, there's a black pew pad. There should be one on each row. Please find that, sign it, fill it out completely, and pass it along the row. Also, in the foyer and in the commons today, you may have seen these. These are our Advent journals from Mourning to Joy. Please find one of those. The first day is December 1st, which is a week from today, so you got plenty of time to get ready, get started, even get ahead if you want to on your Advent journal reading. And then if you'll look in your worship guide, actually we'll start on page 20. Page 20 is ready to be torn out and put on your refrigerator. It's the list of events to celebrate the season at Covenant. You'll see all that there. And then turn back one page to page 19. Christmas in Fairfield, there's a table set up outside. They need additional funding. And then the second item there, Love Lady Dinner and Concert. That's coming up on December 3rd. December 3rd might seem like it's a long time away. It's not. It's a week from Tuesday. So that's coming up quickly. We need people to help to volunteer that evening, so there's a place for you to sign up there. Also, after the service today, college students, please meet Josh in the foyer. And if you'd like to sign up to be part of Family Promise, helping us as the folks come December 8th, see Barbara in the foyer as well.
Good morning. While the holiday of Thanksgiving is a uniquely American holiday, offering prayers of thanksgiving is not. So I would ask you just to join me in offering this prayer of thanksgiving this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your Apostle Paul tells us in Scripture that the peace of God, a peace which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in our Savior Christ Jesus when we pray with thanksgiving. This morning, we thank you for your amazing power and work in our lives, and we thank you for your goodness and for your blessings over us. We thank you that you are able to bring us hope through even the toughest of times, strengthening us for your purposes. We thank you for your great love and care. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we thank you that you are always with us and will never leave us. We thank you for your incredible sacrifice so that we might have freedom and life. Forgive us when we don't thank you enough for who you are, for all that you do, and for all that you've given. Help us to set our eyes and our hearts on you afresh, renew our spirits, and fill us with your peace and joy. In addition to these prayers of thanks, we lift up the specific needs of our congregation this morning. We lift up Will Nalen and John Rust for their continued treatment for cancer, and we praise you, and we praise your holy name, and we thank you for John's clear PET scan. We lift up prayers for continued care for Lane Jones and for strength and encouragement for Wynn as he cares for her. We pray for the Love Lady Center, as Marty mentioned, as they continue their mission of rescue and recovery. We continue to lift up the Pastor Search Committee, and we offer prayers of thanksgiving for the sacrifice and devotion of each of its members and their service to you and to this congregation. Lord, we ask these things, and we lift up these prayers in your precious Son's most holy name. Amen.
Well, good morning to you. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning that November the 24th is Red Letter Day at Covenant Presbyterian Church because it's Marty Crawford Return Day. We've been making a list on staff of all the things that have gone wrong during Marty Crawford's sabbatical. We're never going to do this again, Marty. The roof starts leaking. We have no water last Sunday, but Marty's back, and so all are safe, and we're glad. It is Thanksgiving Sunday. It's the Sunday before our country is called upon by our presidents traditionally to give thanks to God for all of his gifts to us. And we as Christians have much more to thank him for. And we are to be a praying people. And I want to remind you that 2 years ago, we established a prayer team. And that prayer team established a tradition. From 2 Chronicles 7:14, where God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. 7:14. So at 7:14 a.m. and 7:14 p.m., the congregation is called to pray for Covenant Presbyterian Church. Please don't stop praying. And if you haven't been praying at 7:14, or you can pray anytime you want to, please do pray for our church. And there are three pressing things I want you to put on your list for Covenant Presbyterian Church. First of all, we all know that our committee is searching for a senior pastor, and we need a permanent senior pastor. So would you please continue to pray for them? Make that a matter of urgent prayer. If good process guarantees a good outcome, we're going to have a good outcome. But the good process of this good committee does not guarantee the outcome that we need. Only God can do that. So please pray. Number two, while Marty was away, once again, our finances are in arrears. Can you believe that? A generous church like Covenant Presbyterian Church, and you're looking at a major deficit for this year. So please, we've got to get ourselves back in shape. I know you have a reputation for like some football teams waiting for the fourth quarter. But I just remind you, that's not really a good practice. So if you can go ahead and give your tithes and offerings now, I know that Marty and Meg and the elders and the deacons would all appreciate it. So pray for church finances. We want to end up in the black this year. Now, thirdly, next Sunday begins the season of Advent. And you can look on page 20, and some of those events have already been mentioned to you. There's an array of wonderful services, including Sunday morning, when we'll be focusing upon the great first advent of our Lord in the incarnation and be looking for the second advent. It's a wonderful time to invite your friends who don't have a church home. Now, you can invite friends who do have a church home, but we'd rather you invite friends who don't have a church home or who have a church home in a place where the gospel is not preached. Invite them here during Advent. Studies show that people who don't go to church would especially be open to going to church. Sometimes they say they would like to be invited to church during Advent and Easter. So here we are. It's one of the two high seasons for asking someone to come to church. So please be praying about that. Be thinking about who it is you should invite to join you during the Advent season, either for the special evening services or the morning service or Christmas Eve. This is our season of outreach. Those three things, please keep on your prayer list and make it a matter of concerted and regular prayer. Now we come to our text, John chapter 6. Let me remind you of the background. We've been reading texts this morning that remind us of why God's people are so thankful. Because when we were in the wilderness being delivered from slavery, it's kind of like we forgot, oh yeah, we need food too. Oh, and water. So I don't know if you've ever been in the Sinai, but I intentionally went through the Sinai on one of my trips to Israel. I said, I've got to experience the wilderness. Let me tell you something. It's hot, and it's dry, and it's barren. And these people walked through for 40 years, and they had to have food and water. And they started to grumble because they didn't have enough of what they needed in their minds. And God, in his grace, answered their grumbling. That's a form of prayer. It's not a recommended form of prayer, but it's a form of prayer. And he answered. He gave them manna in the morning, twice as much on Friday so they wouldn't have to gather on the Sabbath on Saturday. He gave them quail at night. That makes a nice meal, bread and quail. And then he gave them water out of a rock. And he provided for them for 40 years. And so we sing the hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, Pilgrim Through This Barren Land. That's exactly what he did. He guided us through the barren land. And furthermore, now, post-incarnation of Christ, we understand more fully, it was Christ was the rock out of whom we had our thirst slaked. Christ was the bread that fed us. Oh, we're so thankful. So on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we believers have so much more to thank God for than only our country, for which we are thankful. So now, with that historical background for God's people, you'll remember that Jesus during the Passover season, while he was in Galilee, takes that historical background that's all in their heads because they're at Passover and they're remembering God's deliverance. And in their synagogue meetings, they were reading Exodus 16 and other texts. And they were very much, it was very much on their minds. During that season, Jesus fed 5,000 with five little cheap barley loaves and two tiny little sardines. Fed 5,000 people and their wives and children. The abundance of bread. And then, of course, he didn't divide the waters. He walked on the waters. And so he is showing himself to be the one we just sang about who guides us through our barren land. He's the fulfillment of everything. But people were missing it. And because of that, Jesus enters into very important discourse in chapter 6 of John. And we've mentioned that most of John's events take place in Jerusalem, unlike the three synoptic gospels, where Jesus' ministry is primarily in Galilee. Here we have that little window where John shows us some of his ministry in Galilee. And in John 6, we come to a turning point where Jesus is teaching them things that begin to offend people. And they start to leave him. In fact, in verse 41, you'll see the Jews start to grumble. Grumble again. The grumbling at Jesus and what he's teaching. And you get to verse 66, you find that even some of his disciples begin to leave him because of what he's teaching them about the meaning of what he just did in the breaking of the bread for 5,000 and the meaning of what he just did in walking on the water. So let's look at now what Jesus is teaching them that brings such offense to the Jewish ears and even some church-going ears. What brings such offense? What is Jesus going to teach them? And I can't think of anything more important for us to learn, and that's the reason that I've entitled this sermon, The Things That Matter. I have a book that's never been written, but the title's been chosen. If I ever write a book, this will be the title, The Things I Found Important. Okay? And I've got already 12 chapters, and it hasn't been written. But I have the things I found important. And that's the reason I entitled this sermon, The Things That Matter. Because what Jesus is going to show us in this discourse is what matters the most. Let's stand together and read our text for the morning, John chapter 6, verses 22 through 35. Let us pray. Gracious God, it is with thankful hearts that we bow before you. We have so many things, as Jeff has already prayed, for which we ought to thank you, and we do thank you. We thank you for our country and for our heritage. We thank you for the comforts that we enjoy. We thank you for the privilege of being your people and being in church this morning. We thank you for your word, which we now prepare to read, that is life to us, life-giving. And we pray that we may truly hear it as it is, the very word of God, and that you would bear fruit in our lives even as we wait before you and in the days to come. And we especially thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, your Son, who loves us and gave himself for us. And it is in his name that we say, speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. John 6, verse 22, hear the word of God. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen." Please be seated. Probably the saddest thing that has ever occurred to me in my years of pastoral ministry have been the moments when someone that you thought and hoped had really taken Christ into their hearts and become a genuine disciple. Ups and leaves the faith and leaves the church. And these are not always just peripheral people. I see Sunday school teachers miss Jesus. They would teach sometimes for years, and then they miss him. I've seen a president of a WIC, Women in the Church, lead the women in an evangelical church and eventually miss Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I've seen deacons and elders who would shepherd and care for people in God's name miss the Savior. I've seen actually in my life two clerks of session who would be, we would recognize often, the key lay leader in the church, end up missing Jesus Christ. I've seen kids who come from Christian families and go to Christian youth service and youth group and go on mission trips. And in later years, they clearly have missed Jesus. Nothing could be more tragic than this. And what we see in the text are people who are hanging out with Jesus. In fact, they're actually seeking him. And they miss him. How does that happen? I think this text is vital for us, not only to check our own souls, but to be helpful with other people, that they too may check their souls. And let's see what occurred in this text and see if we can apply it to our own lives, that we not miss Jesus, the people in our own families, the people in our own churches, the people in our own lives, the people that we love, the people that we're around, that they don't miss it. Now, I want you to look at the text in this way. If you'll look at verses 22 through 27, you'll see the first problem with folks who miss Jesus, and that is, it's what they're seeking. And I'll give you more detail on that, but it's basically what they're seeking. They're seeking the wrong thing. And then you get to verses 28 and 29, and you're going to see that it's the how they're seeking. They seek him in the wrong way. And then thirdly, when you get to verses 30 through 35, you'll see it's who they're seeking. They're seeking the wrong one. Now, I'll give you more detail on those, but that's basically the way you want to see it, that Jesus is addressing three things that really matter. That you seek the right things, you seek it in the right way, and ultimately you seek Him and not something less than Him. So first of all, let's look at verses 22 through 27. And we're going to see this, that some people, some Presbyterians, actually miss Jesus because they're seeking temporal instead of eternal things. They're seeking temporal instead of other things. Jesus said to them, "Why do you seek what perishes?" Temporal things, temporary things. Instead of seeking what endures. Now, Jesus taught regularly about the entrapment of the material world. And we're swamped in it. And he says, you've got to watch out. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consume nor thieves break in and steal. For he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Jesus regularly taught on this. It reminds me of a Western businessman who went to Poland. And while there, he was a Jewish man, and he went to see one of the famous rabbis, Chafetz Chaim. And Rabbi Chaim lived in a very humble little two-room apartment. And the businessman went to see him, and all he saw in the room was a little desk and a cot and one chair. And the businessman said to Chafetz Chaim, he said, Rabbi, where's your furniture? And Rabbi Chaim said to him, where's yours? And the businessman said, I'm a traveler. I'm just passing through. And Chaim said, so am I. Here's a little man that got it. That all that stuff, Jesus teaches you, you're not taking this with you. It's temporary. There's something far more valuable that endures to eternal life. And sometimes you don't get that because you chose the other. And he says to them, why don't you seek bread that endures instead of bread that only satisfies a temporary need? But here, in this case, we're not dealing with casual, apathetic followers. Look to who it is to whom he's speaking. These are people who are desperately looking for Jesus. They go to him and they say, we expected to find you over on the east side of the lake where you divided the loaves. Because we knew your disciples got in the boat and you weren't with them. So we knew you were over on the other side of the lake where we were. But then we looked around and you weren't there. And obviously your disciples weren't there. How'd you get here? I wish Jesus had said, I walked. They were mystified. But they were desperately looking for Jesus. They were seeking him, one of the verses says. They sought Jesus. And then they missed him. Why? Because they were seeking things that were temporal instead of eternal. Like so many people do who flock to Jesus. Now, it's fine for us to care about each other's physical needs and to care about the physical needs of those in our city. We must do these things. Real love demands that. And it's fine, really, it's okay that someone would come to church because they're looking for something that they want. In fact, I was on an airplane just a few days ago, and I happened to be sitting next to a young couple, and I could tell that they were of Indian extraction, the nation of India. And so eventually the conversation turns to spiritual things. I say, you go to church anywhere? You wouldn't say that to them, but I did, because they knew I was a Presbyterian minister, so I have an excuse. Do you go to church anywhere? No, we're Hindu, they said. Oh, good. I said, have you ever been in church? Oh, yeah. Now, when we were in Dallas, we went to it, and they named a church, and it's an evangelical church. I said, so you've heard the gospel? And they said, yeah. I said, but you still prefer Hinduism? Yeah, we do. And so I looked at all the wonderful pictures of their celebrations, and I tell you, ladies, you ought to be jealous. If you travel to India and you get to see those colorful saris that they wear, I mean, the women really get to dress up. It's wonderful. And they showed me all the pictures with the beautiful colors in their weddings and so on. And then I said, well, you know, you live in a suburb, and I named the suburb. And I said, you know, there's a church in your suburb. Oh, really? I said, yeah. And I named it, and they said, oh, you know, our little kid who was sitting in their lap, 1 year old, he goes to Mother's Day out there, Parents' Day out. I said, well, great. I said, look, would you like for me to contact that pastor? And he'll send you an email. And I said, you can go to that church. Now, I got to give you a warning. These are serious Christians. I mean, you're going to hear what they think the truth is, and they're going to try to convince you. But you know what? They're also kind. And if you don't agree with them, they're still going to love you and include you. And here's what she said to me. And this is my point. She said, yeah, we moved to this suburb about 6 months ago, and we really haven't made any friends. And I said, you're going to make a lot of friends if you go to that church. Now, of course, I emailed the pastor. He's all over it. It was fine. You need friends. Come on. We got plenty of friends here. And we like to make friends. We like to make new friends. If you don't have any friends, why don't you hang around? You'll make some here. But if that's your ultimate goal, you're going to miss Jesus. So often, if we've been a little undisciplined in our attendance to spiritual things, maybe our attendance at church, something desperate will happen in our lives. Maybe it's someone gets cancer, or I'm about to go bankrupt. And then I begin to examine myself and say, I need to go to church. I want you to know that's fine, that's good. But ultimately, if what you're looking for is to solve your cancer, or to get your job back, or to make more money, you are in danger of missing Jesus. I've had people say to me before, you know, I tried Christianity and it didn't work. I said, what do you mean? Well, you know, my mother was really, really sick, and I prayed every day for her. I prayed every day, and God didn't answer. It just doesn't work. Here's what I want to say to you. If that's what you mean by work, you're right. It doesn't work, and it never will. Because you're coming to Jesus only for what he can give you in this life, and you're focused like a laser beam on what you want to suit your agenda. And what you're going to find is you never really get him until you get all of him and get on his agenda and start caring deeply about what he cares about. In other words, you're in love with him and you're one with him. You take him in and he takes you in. Now you'll know him. If you only are using religion as a little help along the way, you'll never get him. He's not gotten that way. A lot of people make this mistake. They miss him because what they're looking for is something temporal instead of the eternal answer for your soul. Now, secondly, look with me at verses 28 and 29. And this is really important. Jesus says to them earlier in the previous verse, he says, he's really kind of paraphrasing Isaiah 55, you know, where God says, come to the waters, come and drink. Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Why do you labor for bread that doesn't satisfy? And Jesus says, why are you working, laboring for bread that perishes? Why don't you labor for that which endures? And so then they ask the natural question, verse 28. So what are the labors, what are the works that we should do? And this raises a second major issue among church people and their guests, in which we miss Jesus Christ, even though we're flocking to him in some way. We miss him because we seek to come to Him through our performance instead of by His grace. We seek to come to Him through what we're going to do, our works, instead of through simple faith. You'll notice in 28, they say to Him, what are the works, plural, that we're to do? Jesus says to them, singular, this is the one thing, this is the work. And it is simply to believe in the one that He has sent. It's that simple. Now, in Jewish tradition, of course, if you wanted to have God's favor, it was understood, just as it is today in Judaism, that there are certain things that must occur. You must bear the signs, the marks of being truly Jewish. The men must be circumcised. You must keep the dietary laws. You must keep the Sabbath. And there were 613 laws that you need to be apprised of, and you need to keep them. And these are the works that you do. And you notice in a question that Jesus is asked by the experts of the law, you know, what are the most important commandments? They're always trying to summarize it. And Jesus, of course, did it masterfully. Two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But they wanted to summarize 613 laws. And what are the works? What are the most important things that we do in order to get this enduring life or bread that you're talking about? And Jesus says, you're really confused. You're thinking of a bunch of things you're supposed to do in order to enter into His favor. And He could say the same thing today to Presbyterians. You tend to think like the rest of the population. All the world thinks this way. This is the most natural way to think in the world. That you're going to curry favor with the deity by doing the things that He commands you to do in the Bible. Now, the things that He commands us to do are very important. But what Jesus is saying is, you can do them all outwardly and mechanically. Do them all and still miss Him. How could that be? Here's why. Jesus said, one thing you need. You need to trust in Me. You need to look at My work, not yours, and see that My work is sufficient for you. That I'm sufficient for you. That there's not anything you could possibly add to Me that gives you eternal life. No, it's all Me. You've got to get outside of yourself and trust in Him. Now you say, what would it mean for me to trust in Christ? Can I give you four or five things? First of all, if you have this simple faith, you actually believe what He says. You accept as true what He says in His Word. So you listen to His Word with open heart and open ears, ready to be conformed to what He says. Now, you don't understand everything, so you have to study it, and you have to question it to be sure you understand it. But what you don't question is whether it's true or not. So first of all, if you trust Him, if you're really doing what Jesus is saying, you're receiving as true what He says. Secondly, you're submitting to what He says. You believe it, and you seek to put it into practice. Jesus says in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you simply believe in Him whom He has sent. Thirdly, you forsake all others. Jesus said, you cannot serve money and God. We thank God for money. We like money. We use money. We don't worship money, and it doesn't control our lives. If you receive Jesus and trust Him, you cease to trust in yourself and your possessions and your bank account and your retirement account. You trust Him. You forsake all others. You even forsake, if you have to, your family. And some of you have had to. You have forsaken your families and their desire for you in order to follow Jesus. That is real faith. That's the simple trust that is required. Fourthly, you're looking to Him to provide for you. You are continually dependent upon Him. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. We're going to pray that in just a moment. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give me what I need today. So we depend upon Him, not our ingenious schemes and not our great investments and not our wonderful professional performance to provide for us and our family. We depend upon Him. That's the reason that the wealthiest Christian will receive his food and bow his head and thank God for the food. Fifthly, if you're really trusting in Him, you cultivate contentment with what He actually gives you. So you depend upon Him, and then you trust His providence that He's given you what you really need today. And He's teaching you what you really need to know. And He's developing the relationship with you that really needs to be developed. Now there is a woman who trusts the Lord. There is a boy who trusts the Lord. There is a girl. There is a man who trusts the Lord. Those five things. Jesus said, forget the works you're going to do. Just trust me. Now thirdly, and perhaps this is the crux of the matter. When you look at verses 30 through 35, you see there that some miss Him, not only because they're seeking temporal rather than eternal things, and not just because they're seeking to perform rather than to believe, but they're seeking a sign rather than the one signified by the sign. Now let's look at how this goes. Look at verse 30 with me. And there they say to Him, "What then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? You say the one thing we're to do is to trust you. Then where's the sign that we trust you? What work? You say we're not to do works, that the work is faith. So what's your work? What work do you perform?" So they're asking a reasonable question. Jesus, you expect me to put all my life trust in you, to just hand over the whole estate to you, everything in my life. So give me something. Now, one who's been reading John's gospel would naturally ask, is feeding 5,000 with five loaves and two fish not enough for you? Is that not an adequate sign? I mean, walking on the water, will that not do it for you? But that's not what Jesus says. But notice what they go on to say. Here in verse 31 is the key to their objection. In verse 31, they say, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So here's what they're saying. Jesus, you're asking for an awful lot. So now you give us something. And then they compare him to Moses. Not like John compares him to Moses favorably. No, they compare him to Moses unfavorably. Here's what they're saying in verse 31. So Jesus, you fed 5,000 men, their wives and their children. Moses fed 600,000 with their wives and their children. Jesus, you fed us from barley loaves, which is impressive. You know, barley loaves were for the poor people, and you fed us, and I imagine when Jesus divided the barley loaves, it tasted exquisitely delicious. But nonetheless, you fed us from something that was earthly. Moses fed us from heavenly bread. Came down right out of heaven. Jesus, that was quite an event yesterday. You fed us and satisfied us for a whole afternoon. Moses, he fed us for 42 years. So, Jesus, what sign will you give us? We trusted Moses. Now you're telling us trust you. So what sign are you going to do to equal that? You see, people's religious assumptions get in their way. What your mama and daddy taught you, your aunt and your uncle, school teachers, sometimes preachers. I know people who come to church, they're very confused because of what preacher said when they were preaching not according to the truth. It's amazing how confused we can be. Your religion can actually impede your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's exactly what's happening in verse 31. Now look at verse 32. Dale Bruner, in his lengthy commentary on John, he says that Jesus basically shows them that there were four problems with their statement in verse 31. Number one, the subject of the sentence. Number two, the verb in the sentence. Number three, the direct object in the sentence. And the number four, the indirect object in the sentence. And Bruner says, other than that, their sentence was fine. And here's what Jesus said. You got the subject wrong. Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father did. And you're worshiping the Billy Graham of your own age. It wasn't Billy. It wasn't Moses. Ladies and gentlemen, it was God who fed you. And don't ever be confused about it. So you got the subject wrong. Secondly, you got the verb wrong. You say he gave. What I'm telling you is he still gives in the present tense. He's giving now. It's available now and you're missing it. You got the wrong tense in your religious verbs. They're all historic. You look at the church as a monument to history. I'm telling you, it's a living organism that's united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's feeding his people now. He's doing it. And your direct object, bread. Here's what's wrong. You missed that that was a sign of the true bread from heaven that is coming, the Son of Man. And then he says, you got the direct object wrong. You said he fed them. I'm telling you that what God intends to do is to feed the world. Not just Jewish people. Not just Birminghamians. He wants to feed the world because he's the only bread that will give them and endure them to eternal life. He's saying to them, look, when your forefathers were in the wilderness, they were given a very important sign. And what you've done is to worship the sign instead of the one signified. It's kind of like a man who's stopped along the way on the highway. Policeman pulls him over and he says, did you see the speeding limit here? Did you read the sign? And you said, yes, officer, I did. You know what? Actually, in my garage, I collect old signs. And I was looking at that sign. It was amazing. It was like it was done in a, you know, with some special wording or something. And it said there was a 2 5s. They were right together. They were symmetrical. And I really would like to go back and rip that sign off too and put that in my garage. I love signs. Well, here's your ticket for speeding. You missed the whole point of the sign. You're caught up with the sign. And you missed him. And so often our Christian experience, our Christian experience, when we flock around Jesus, we're caught up with the Christmas tree and the turkey and the lights and the sounds and the smells and the family. These are all signs. And Jesus said, what you're missing is that the gift is actually the giver himself. That it's personal. That you receive him. When Dale Bruner concludes his comments in his commentary, he puts it this way. He says, we are all he wants. He is all we need. Just come to him. That's all. That's enough. The bread that is set before us in just a moment will be broken. And the reason is, the only way you can eat bread is to break it. And the only way you can receive eternal life is if Jesus, the bread of life, is broken. And he says to you, if anyone is hungry and comes to me, he will never, ever, double negative here in the Greek in verse 35, never, ever be hungry again. And if he comes to me, he will never, ever be thirsty again. You will be satisfied because His blood is poured out, and his body is broken so that you can eat. Don't miss him for the sign. The bread and the wine are signs and seals of the covenant. Don't be taken up with a sign. Be taken up with him. Let us pray. Father, it is with joy that we come to this table, for you are indeed the bread of life. You feed your people graciously and abundantly, and we would eat and drink and be satisfied. Through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, we've just heard from God and his word. And it's appropriate that after we hear God and his word that we come to a time of confession, because it reminds us of how short we come and the great distance that the Lord Jesus has come to get us. We love to go after the gifts. And what he calls us to is to go after the true gift, which is himself. So let's pray together our prayer of confession printed before you on page 11. Gracious God, from whom comes every good and perfect gift, and who deserves high thanksgiving for all your tender mercies, we acknowledge with great sorrow that we have often been an ungrateful people, grumbling over our discomforts and inconveniences, treating our privileges as entitlements, and forgetting the enormous blessings procured for us at Calvary's cross. Please forgive us for our hard-heartedness and renew within us a grateful spirit that we may unceasingly praise your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the beauty is that when we go after the true gift, he's there to receive us. So please stand for this assurance of pardon spoken by the Lord in the Psalm, Psalm 100. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The Almighty Lord grant you forgiveness of all of your sins, true repentance, amendment of life, and the grace and consolation of his Holy Spirit. Amen. And now we have the privilege of joining our voices with the voices of all the saints throughout the ages as we confess together what it is that we believe. And so I ask you, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence it shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. On the night when he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." Let us pray together our prayer of humble access. We do not presume to come to this, your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to commemorate in this breaking of bread the death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that we may feed on him in our hearts by faith, and that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Gracious God, pour out your Spirit upon us, and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, and united in ministry with your people in every place. This we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."